Well, take out your message notes, and we're going to begin a new series today. This is week number one of a new series called Start Here. And let me kind of tell you how this series came about. As I was praying and been praying over the last few weeks as far as the direction that the Lord wanted us to go in, as far as our Sunday messages were concerned, the Lord really dealt with me as far as making sure that as a pastor, I understand that my role or my job, part of my job description, is to make sure that I minister where everybody can receive. And a lot of times, you know, if you're not thinking about that or intentional about that, sometimes, you know, we preachers can have a tendency to preach and teach on a level that there might be some people in the room that are new to this that aren't really familiar with some terminology maybe, or you know, believe it or not, even in the Bible Belt, there are people who are unfamiliar with the Bible and, you know, with prayer and things like that, things that we all take for granted. And so I wanted to take a few weeks and minister a series that will be a good reminder for those of us who have been at this for a long time. And then it'll also, if you're new in the things of God, it'll kind of help you get started and kind of launch out in your walk with the Lord. And because the last thing I want to do is, and by the way, we do have some folks in the church that are brand new. I mean, if you, you know, we're here for the baptisms, you saw, I mean, man, it's exciting what God is doing. And so, we really want everybody to be able to sing off the same sheet, so to speak, and be able to have a great place to launch from in their walk with Jesus. And so that's what we're going to do over the next few weeks. Now, those of you who are seasoned, those of you who have been saved for a while, don't go, oh, well, this ain't going to pertain to me. No, it will pertain to you. Matter of fact, it should stir you up a little bit. Remind you of some things. How many of you know that we sometimes have a tendency to let stuff slip? We forget. Well, there's some people over here that forget. Y'all must not forget over here. I mean, y'all pray for us that do forget. Okay, no, I'm just teasing. But, you know, we all have a tendency to, you know, get going and really, you know, forget about some foundational things. And so we want to just take a little bit of time and remind ourselves of that. So the first few weeks, I believe the first two or three weeks are going to be talking about the Word of God. Everybody say the Word of God. Now, let me say this in launching into the message today, and that is this. The Word of God, the Bible, must be foundational in anything that we do with our walk with Jesus. That's where it starts from. You heard the Word, and that's what got you saved. You continue to hear the Word, and we'll talk more about this. But the Word of God has to be the underlying foundation to our walk with Jesus. And so take out your message notes, and I really encourage you to write some things down today. And again, this is going to be a good reminder for those of us who have been at this for a while, but it'll also help those that might be new. So let's look at some scriptures, John chapter 1, and let's look at verses 1 through 3, John chapter 1. Now, let me give a little background. This is written by the Apostle John, who, if you're familiar with Jesus and his 12 disciples, there were three disciples that Jesus was particularly close to, and that is Peter, James, and John. And so, you know, a lot of times you'll hear about those three more than, say, the others are concerned. And so the Apostle John, who was one of those three, wrote this particular book in the Bible. And he really wrote about the gospel, his life and experience with Jesus, a little bit different angle than maybe Matthew, Mark, and Luke did. So keep that in mind, that John deals with the gospel, so to speak, in a more intimate manner. So when he reads or writes this, he says this, "In the beginning was the Word." Everybody say, "The Word." And it says that the Word was with God and the Word was God. So let's recognize this right from the get-go. The Word of God and God are the same. It says that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now notice how he switches the script on us here a little bit. In verse 2, he begins to talk about the Word as He. So he says He was in the beginning with God. So what that tells us is that the Word is not an it, the Word is a person. He is a He. And so he says, He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. So the Word of God is critical. It is pivotal, even where God is concerned. Now, obviously, and you'll understand this more as we get into it, that the Word of God and Jesus is who He is talking about. And so we'll see that. So if you're writing, taking notes, write this down. The Word of God is more than a book. He is a person. The Word of God is more than a book. He is a person. And so I want you to begin to think about the Word of God. Now I know in your mind it's hard to think that this is a person. But you'll understand why we say that and what the Bible means when it refers to that. This is a book. It literally is ink and paper, you know, and in a cover. Of course, if you're looking at it digitally, you might be looking at it on your phone or you know, on a tablet or so forth. But it's the same thing. It is the Word written, okay? Now, the Word of God is more than a book. He is a person. Let's look at John chapter 1, verse 14. Same chapter, a little bit further down. It says, and the Word, everybody say the Word. Let me ask you a pop quiz. Is the Word a book or is it a person?
A person.
All right. He says, and the Word became flesh, took on a flesh body, and dwelt among us. And of course, John was one of the us that saw Him and experienced Him, touched Him. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So what we see is that the Word has always been, the Word was with God and the Word is God and was God, but then all of a sudden the Word was made flesh, took upon flesh and bone and blood and became a person in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the first thing that I want you to see is you have to think about the Word of God, not literally as a book, but as a person. Everybody say this, the Word of God, is a person. Touch somebody beside you and say, He's not an it, He's a person. All right, here's the next thing that I want you to know, and that is this, the Word of God is alive. The Word of God is alive. Now let me say this to you, okay? Everybody look at me, write that down, and then look at me real quick. There are going to be, and I'm going to mention this a couple of times, but there are going to be some things that we're going to say, we're going to read, and are going to be in the Bible that you're just going to have to believe. In other words, you're not going to be able to logically figure it out, or will I be able to explain it to you. We're just going to have to take it at face value because the Bible says it's here and the Bible is true, all right? So when we say the Word of God is alive, again, you can't think just the book. You have to think bigger picture, the Word of God. Look at John chapter 6, verse 63. The last part of that verse says this, Jesus speaking. He said, the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Now, for those of you who are new in your walk with Jesus, when you approach the Word of God, you have to look at it as though there is something different. This is different than a book you'd go to Barnes & Noble and buy off the shelf like a novel or something like that. There is something behind this book that makes this book become life. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. Now here's what's interesting. If you do a little study, and I'll explain more about this as we go on in this series, but if you get a Greek dictionary, which is what the New Testament was written in, and you look up the word spirit that Jesus uses in this verse, it is the Greek word pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A. It's where we get the word breath from. You might recognize that you know, when somebody gets sick with pneumonia, that's the first part. It's the same Greek word that is the prefix in that because that is a disease of the breath. It's a disease of the lungs. And so The Greek word is pneuma. Now, the literal translation of this word, and this isn't in your notes, but if you want to jot it down, you can. It means the breath of God for the fulfillment of what He said. Now, here's what this means. It means the breath of God for the fulfillment of what it said. So when you read the Word of God, it has God's breath behind it, has God's Spirit behind it, not just so it can be attached to it, but to cause it to come to pass. So the Word has this inerrant ability to be able to cause itself to come to pass. That's how powerful the Word of God is. So when you're reading along in the Bible, and we'll talk about that a little later on, but when you're reading along in the Bible, understand this, that when you read words like a promise from the Word of God, where God said that He would take care of you, that He would meet all of your needs, don't just look at that as some type of fairy tale thing. Understand that that is anointed. It has Spirit behind it. It's breathed into by God so that it has the ability within itself to come to pass. You do understand that everything that God says happens. Let me explain it to you this way. If you look at the very beginning of the book, in the book of Genesis, the scripture says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then it goes on down a few verses down and it says, and God spoke and He said, let there be light. Now, literally, what God said was, light be, and light was. And scientists will tell you today, and you can Google this and look on on the internets, in Wikipedia or whatever, but the universe is still expanding even today at 186,000 miles per second, which is the speed of light. It is still growing and expanding today. In other words, whenever in eternity past God spoke those words had the ability to cause themselves to come to pass, and they're still coming to pass even today. That's how powerful this thing is that we're dealing with, all right? So understand that. Here's the third thing that I want you to know, and this is kind of where we are as far as our growth is concerned. The Word of God has a way of getting deep in you. Pardon me. Peter Brady's in the house again, all right? You youngsters don't know what that means, okay? Us older people, we know what that means. Anybody ever watch the Brady Bunch? I'm talking about the old school Brady Bunch, okay? When Peter went through puberty and so forth and so on. Well, just pray for your pastor because he's still going through puberty. Hallelujah. All right. Again, the Word of God has a way of getting deep in you. Now, I'm going to say it a little more contemporary. The Word of God has a way of getting in your face and getting all in your business. That's kind of what I'm trying to say with that statement. All right. So just understand that. And realize, so let's look at this verse from Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. It says this, for the Word of God, or the Word that God speaks, is alive. That's just like what Jesus said. The Word of God that God speaks is alive and full of power. Look at this, and this is the Amplified, so it's a little wordy. Making it active, making the Word active, operative, energizing, and effective. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing line of the breath of life, the soul, and the immortal spirit of joints and marrow for the deepest parts of our nature. Now, here's where I'm getting to. Exposing and sifting and analyzing and judging the very thoughts and purposes of the heart. The Word of God has a way of being able to cut through all the shenanigans that we put up. You know how we do. We like to fake it till we make it. Or, we like to pretend, and just pretend like we're something that we're not. Well, somehow the Word of God, is designed by the Spirit of God to be able to pierce through all of that and get down to the core of who you really are and begin to deal with you on that level. You need to understand, God doesn't deal with you just on the surface. If you'll remember, there's a scripture in 1 Samuel chapter 16 where the prophet Samuel went down to anoint David, king of Israel. And the Lord told him something. He said, you look on the outward, man looks on the outward, but God looks at the heart. You need to understand, God sees through all of our foolishness. And he sees down into our heart. And therefore, the Word of God is able to pierce down, get down into the deepest part of you, and has a way of just being able to get into your face a little bit and causing you to confront some things. And it's not always comfortable. It's not always fun, but I will tell you this, it's always for your good. It's to make you better. Because how many of you know, sometimes if we don't deal with stuff, you know, we like to pretend like stuff doesn't exist. And if we don't ever deal with it, then it could be holding us back in what God wants us to be able to walk in. And so the Word of God has a way of just being able to get through all of that. All right? Now, let's move on. Let's talk about, so if the Bible is alive, how do we get the Bible to become alive in us? How do we get the Word of God to become alive in you? Do you want to know?
Yes.
We'll come back next week. And I'm just kidding. For the Bible to come alive in you, here's the first thing that I want you to see, and that is this. Faith activates the Word. Faith activates the Word. In other words, you have to start out with some simple belief that is just simple as this. This is God speaking to me. And I encourage you, you need to approach the Word of God as a letter, a love letter that God wrote you. It's very personal. And so even starting, you have to start at that basic fundamental belief that this is God speaking to me. And so even when you got born again, when you got saved, when somebody approached you and said, hey, God loves you, He wants to set you free, He wants to take your life and to do something with it. When God begins to deal with this with us on that level, we have to have a simple faith that says, you know what, I believe that that is God speaking to me. And so that's where it starts. So faith is what causes the Word to become activated. Now let me prove it to you from the Bible. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2 says this, and I'm reading from the New International Reader's Version. It says this, the good news was preached to our people long ago. Paul is talking about the gospel, the good news being preached to the Jews. It has also been preached to us. The message they heard didn't have any value for them. Why? Why didn't the Word of God have any value for them? Because they didn't combine it with faith. If you've ever wondered, you know, and I have, I've wondered this before, how can people, and this is, you know, I'm not thinking of anybody in particular, but how can people sit in church, hear the Word, and it has no impact on their life whatsoever? It doesn't make any difference to their life whatsoever. Here's the answer. It's because they didn't combine it with faith. In other words, the Word did not become activated on the inside of them. They heard it. They heard the noise. They heard my voice or whoever's voice. And they heard that it was a sermon, they heard that it was a message, but because there was no faith combined with it, it didn't become activated to where it could speak to them. That's how come, you know, I can remember being a kid in church and I had a drug problem because my parents drugged me to church every chance they could, okay? And I really wasn't interested in church, and you know, I really didn't have a whole lot of friends at church when I was younger and so forth and so on. And so really all I was trying to do was fulfill that hour, hour and a half, so we could go home and get something to eat. And I really was not, I could care less what the pastor was saying. I could care less what anybody was saying or doing. I didn't pay attention to the music, blah, blah, blah. I mean, it was like Charlie Brown Teacher to me, blah, 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 blah. I mean, I didn't care. And so it never had an impact on my life. Why? Because I never combined a little bit of belief, a little bit of faith with it to cause it to become energized and active in my life so that it could work. So here's what I want to encourage you to do. Is that any time you have an opportunity to hear the Word of God, purpose in your heart, Father, I am going to receive something from what's being said. You know, I can have a minister stand up and read the scripture from John chapter 11, Jesus wept. Two words. And I can make a decision in my heart, if that's his text and he's going to preach on that, then bless God, I can release my faith and get something out of what he's getting ready to say. And so that's what we have to do. We have to combine it with our faith in order for the word to become activated. That's what causes this book to change from ink and paper to become alive on the inside of you. Are you listening to me? Yes. All right, here's the next thing. So what activates our faith? What causes faith to become active? Revelation is what activates your faith. Revelation, not the book of Revelation. I'm talking about something else, and I'll explain it. But revelation is what activates your faith. What do I mean by revelation? You know, we have a term, and you might have heard it before, but it's kind of where you have an aha moment where the word is concerned, where you hear something and all of a sudden the light comes on and you see it like you've never seen it before. What that is the Holy Spirit bringing revelation to you and causing the word to become revealed to you, to where you can see it. Let me explain it a little bit further. Let's look at Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Many of you know this scripture. So then, faith comes how?
By hearing.
How does faith come?
By hearing.
Okay. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what?
The word of God.
Okay. There's more than 10 people in here, so let's say it again. Faith comes by
hearing.
And hearing by? Okay, all right, let me explain to you what Paul is saying. There's two things that Paul is saying. Notice he says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So what that implies to us is hearing is in a continual sense. In other words, faith doesn't come by having heard. Okay, because I know sometimes people will hear me or hear somebody take a text from the Bible to launch out into a sermon. Oh, I've heard that before. And then they turn it off. Okay? What you need to understand is faith doesn't come by having heard one time. Faith comes, because there's sometimes, listen, I've been at this for 42 years. There are scriptures that I have read hundreds of times, and yet I'll be cruising along, read that scripture again, and all of a sudden something fresh and new comes alive out of that verse that I've never seen before. That's what Paul is telling us, is that faith comes by hearing and hearing. But there's also another meaning behind the word hearing, and it's really interesting. If you look it up again in the Greek dictionary, the word hearing says this. It means this: to hear by, or let me say it another way. It implies two kinds of hearing at the same time. In other words, you hear one thing, but you hear another at the same time. Okay? Let me explain it a little bit further. If you will allow Him, God will let you sit in this room, even today, hearing me preach and talk to you and teach you the Word of God, and at the same time, God is having a conversation with you about what I'm saying to you. So you're not just hearing it one time, you're hearing it twice at the same time. I know that's kind of deep, but listen, that's exactly what's happening is, in my prayer, very often as I'm preparing my message and as I'm getting ready to come up on this platform, I say, Father, let the people hear you and not me. And what I mean by it, obviously I'm going to be speaking, obviously you're going to hear the sound, but I want you to hear God speaking behind my voice. That's how come that, you know, and this happens quite frequently. I'll preach a sermon, and after the service is over, people will come up to me and say, Pastor, that was a great message. And especially when you said A, B, C, D, I could pull my notes up for you. I don't have A, B, C, D in my notes. But they heard A, B, C, D, even though I never said it. Why? Because God is speaking to them at the same time. And so again, that's what revelation is. That's where God is speaking to you and giving you insight and meaning behind what the Word says in paper and ink. All right, are you following me? All right, now, let me give you a little lesson. We're going to get a little technical for a second. All right? In the Greek language, when you see in the Bible, in the New Testament, the word, okay, quote. Okay, everybody do that, quote. All right, the word, all right. So when you see that phrase in the Bible, the word, there's two primary Greek words that are translated to say the word in English. The problem is we don't have two words in English. We just have one. But in the Greek language, there are two, and if you could read it in Greek, it would cause some things to jump out to you. Let me explain. Here we go. Let me give you these two words. The first one is the Greek word logos. Logos, and that means the written word. The written word of God. So sometimes in the New Testament, you'll see where it refers to the word of God, meaning the written form. The second Greek word that's translated the Word of God is the Greek word rhema. Everybody say rhema. All right? That means a revealed word, a word that has revelation behind it. All right? So it's important sometimes when you're studying the Bible that you understand which word is being used. Okay? Now, let me tell you why this is so important. Faith comes when a revealed word comes alive in you. All right? I'm going to say that again. Faith comes when the word is revealed to you and becomes alive in you. Faith doesn't come just because you sleep with this on the nightstand. Or you've got one of those big white ones on the coffee table in the living room that ain't nobody supposed to touch. You know, and it's still got the plastic cover on it. And when you open it up, it's got all the births and deaths and marriages and all that stuff in it for the last 150 years. You know what I'm talking about. You know that us chaps, we better not go in there and touch that Bible. However, we used to have one. I used to love looking at it because it had really neat pictures in it. But anyway, just because you have that in your house doesn't mean the Word of God is doing anything for you. Why? Because it is not revealed to you. Faith doesn't come because you have the Bible sitting on your nightstand. Faith doesn't come because you ride with it in the rear window of the car. Faith comes when you open the Bible and you allow God to be able to speak to you and reveal His Word to you. And it becomes personal. All right? Now let me explain or give you an example of this in action. All right? Anybody familiar with the story of when the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary to tell her she was going to have a baby? Anybody remember that? I know. Okay. Let me try that again. Does anybody remember the story? I know it's not Christmas. It's the end of July, but pretend like it's Christmas and everybody is getting ready to read the Christmas story and you remember the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary. Okay, all right, not everybody still didn't raise their hand, but anyway, all right. I think if I said anybody who raises their hand gets $1,000, people would still be like, okay. All right. I want to show you something about this story that'll kind of make this story come alive a little bit differently to you, all right? Let's look at Luke chapter 1, verses 34 through 38. So Gabriel and Mary are having this conversation. The angel has appeared to her and said, Mary, you're highly favored of God. You're going to give birth to a son, and you're going to call his name Jesus. Verse 34, then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And this is a legit question. I think that's because you know it takes two to tango here, okay? All right? All right. For those of you who don't know, ask somebody, okay? And verse 35, and the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, it was her cousin, has also conceived a son in her old age. And by the way, that is going to be John the Baptist. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. Verse 37, for with God, nothing will be impossible. I want you to make a note, or just remember that phrase. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Verse 38, then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Now, leave this scripture on the screen for a minute, guys, because I highlighted two words here that I want you to see. Notice I highlighted in the phrase in verse 37, for with God, nothing will be impossible. Everybody say the word nothing. It's interesting, and I don't know why it was translated this way, but the word nothing there is actually the Greek word rhema. Okay? It's the Greek word rhema. Matter of fact, the NIV version translates it correctly when it says this, for no rhema word of God will ever fail. See, it's not just the written word that won't fail in our lives. Of course, God's word stands on its own, written or orally spoken, whatever. But it's the word that gets revealed to you that will never fail. When God makes a promise to you and it becomes alive in you, it becomes revealed, it becomes rhema to you instead of just logos, that is the word that will never change, never fade away, and will never fail to come to pass in your life. And that's what the angel was telling her. Mary, if you can get this word down on the inside of you, that word will come to pass. In other words, for with God, no rhema word will fail to come to pass, is what the angel told her. Oh, this is so important. I hope you're getting this. Because if you will spend enough time in the Word where the Word becomes alive to you, you can take it to the bank. It is impossible for that Word to fail in your life. Now, here's what's interesting. And it shows to us that Mary understood what the angel was saying to her. Notice again, verse 38, Mary said this. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your rhema. Let it be. She just didn't say, let it be according to the written word. She said, let it be according in me, let it be to me according to the rhema that you have just spoken into my life. Look at me for a second. If the rhema word of God has the ability to somehow supernaturally cause conception to take place in the womb of a virgin girl to where she gives birth to the Son of God, how much more will the rhema word of God, when it gets down into the womb of your spirit, cause something to be birthed in your life where God wants to produce something in you? and it will not fail to come to pass. Oh, I'm teaching a whole lot better than you're responding, but I hope that you're getting it. So I want you to see this. Faith activates the word. Revelation activates faith. And here's the third thing. Meditation activates revelation. Somebody said, I don't ever get anything out of the Bible. That's because you're not meditating in it. Now, let me explain to you what that means. Meditation is not inferring that you cross your legs funny and you sit there and go, Okay, that is a meditation, but that is not biblical meditation. All right, now if you do that, that's on you. But Bible meditation is simply this, taking the time to think about what God has spoken to you. Literally, in the Old Testament, it means this, to mutter it, speak it to yourself over and over and over and over again. Now, I've used this illustration before, but it bears repetition, and it's kind of gross, but it gets the point across. How many of you ever dealt with cattle? Okay, maybe one or two, all right. How many of you know cows have two stomachs? Okay. The reason being is, and it's gross, so, you know, I don't want to make you sick, but, you know, listening to this, but it's the truth. It'll really drive this home for you. When cows graze, they eat grass and stuff, and it goes into that first stomach. And it sits there until later on. I mean, a cow can be sitting there, minding its own business, and all of a sudden you'll see it start chewing. You know how they do, okay? Like some of us do with our chewing gum, okay? But anyway, what is happening is that cow has the ability to regurgitate what's in that first stomach and chew on it some more to get more nutrients out of it. And then when it's done, they swallow it again and it goes down into that second stomach and passes through their digestive system. That's a beautiful illustration of what the word meditation is in the Bible. It means when you hear something or read something from the Bible, you bring it back up again and you chew on it some more. You say it to yourself. You think about it. You slow down long enough to spend time thinking about it. Why? Because there's more nutrients that God wants you to get out of those verses. There's more there than just meets the eye on the surface. And God is wanting to reveal something to you. So He's wanting you to just spend some time chewing on it some more, going over it again. And what happens is, as you do that, you're going to have some aha moments. You're going to have the light come on, and you're going to say more times than you can remember, gosh, I've never seen that before. And the Lord brings something to the light that you've never seen before. And what happens is it causes revelation to come. Revelation is what activates your faith, and faith is what activates the Word. So it starts this cycle that if you'll get involved with it, you'll constantly be receiving from the Spirit of God. Let's look at a verse in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. And are you getting anything out of this? I'm having fun teaching this. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. I'm going to read it from the NIV. It says this, keep this book of the law, or the Word of God, always on your lips. Meditate. Everybody say meditate.
Meditate
on it every now and then. Meditate on it once a week. Meditate on it while you're at church. Okay, no, he says meditate on it day and night. Now listen, God knows you've got stuff to do. God knows you've got kids. God knows all of that. But how many of you know there are times that we are idle and we're just wasting time? Some of us spend a long time riding in the car going back and forth to work, okay? And we listen to talk radio, we do whatever. I'm not against talk radio. But could it be that you might have some time that you, well, I'll go right on because I can see y'all are getting mad about that because I'm messing with your ride time. All right, anyway, keep this book of the law always on your lips, meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be, everybody say the next word,
prosperous.
And
successful.
Then you will be
prosperous.
And
successful.
If you'll meditate, then you'll be
prosperous.
And
successful. prosperous.
One more time, spend time in the Word of God and it'll cause you to become
prosperous.
All right, let me tell you what those two words mean. Prosperous in the Hebrew means this: to break out and be victorious. Anybody need a breakout?
Yeah.
All right. Spend time meditating in the Word. Because he says that when you do that, matter of fact, the New King James says this, when you do that, you will make your own way prosperous. In other words, you'll begin to have some breakthroughs that you never had before. Why? Because you're meditating in the Word. The word successful, and I love this, Get this, all right? Everybody with me. The word successful means this: to be prosperous and to deal wisely. But here's the twist to it, and to understand why. In other words, it's one thing to be successful once, but it's another thing if you know how to become successful again. In other words, what I'm saying to you is God's Word will reveal to you and cause you to be successful, but not only that, He'll show you how you did it so you can do it again. That's why you can take a man who believes God, who has a lot of material things, he can give away, and he got it from the hand of the Lord, he can give all of it away, and then you see him a little while later and he's got more stuff than he started with. Why? Because he understood how he got it to begin with. Are you tracking with me? All right. Let me give you some super duper practical steps. I'm all about practical, all right? Because my message is, do you no good if you don't have anything to go home and to do? So here, let me give you three steps, all right? Here's how you start this cycle, this good cycle in the Word of God. Number one is this, and these are all A words. You must accept its authority. You must accept its authority. In other words, you've got to have the attitude in your thinking that God's Word is the center of my world. Okay? Let me say it to you another way. I don't try and rearrange the Bible to fit my life. I cause my life to fit around the Bible, the Word of God. So the Word of God has to be first and foremost in your life. It has to take priority. We measure everything we do by the standard of God's Word. Look at what 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 says. And we also thank God continually because when you received, everybody say the word received. If you were taking notes, write this down beside this verse if you have room there. The word received means this: welcome like a stranger. Okay? When was the last time you received the Word of God as though it was a long-lost friend you had not seen in years that you love dearly and you enjoy catching up with? That's what that word means. It means that we also thank God continually because when you welcomed the Word of God, which you heard from us, look at this, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the Word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. See, there's something that happens when you accept the Word and its authority that it causes it to be able to go to work in your life. Are you listening to me? So make this decision right now. Say this. Say, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I put your Word first in my life. It is the priority. I order my life around your Word in Jesus' name. Number two, again, another A word. I must assimilate. Now, I know that's a big word, but it's the only A word I could figure out to fit this. I must assimilate its truths, okay? Because I had to stay with my pattern, y'all. I mean, you know, I couldn't throw in another letter. I must assimilate its truths. In other words, I've got to integrate. I've got to bring the Word of God into every area of my life. See, a lot of us believers, we compartmentalize our lives. And I'm talking about people that love Jesus. We compartmentalize our lives. We have our God section over here. We have our my section over here. We have our job section over here. And then we have maybe our spouse, our kids, whatever. We compartmentalize that way. And so we deal with all these other areas. And then on Sunday is when we take out the God part department. That's when God comes into our thinking. That's when the Word kind of becomes foremost in our lives is because, it's God compartment time. Don't bother me, kids. This is God compartment time. Get dressed, whether you like it or not. Don't make me, because this is God's compartment time. But the whole rest of the week, it's everything else. Okay? Now, I know that's none of us. That's none of y'all. That's not one in this room. I'm thinking about somebody down the street. All right? Okay? But that's what we have a tendency to do. And so what we've got to do is we've got to begin to weave God's Word into every area of our lives. We've got to weave God's Word not only on Sunday, but on our jobs. And I'm not saying you go and preach and read the Word when you're getting paid to work. What I'm saying to you is you begin to look at your job through a little different lens. You begin to look at it the way God sees it. Maybe your kids, you've done the best that you could in raising your kids, or you're doing that and so forth, but God has a lot to say. So why don't you order that area of your life around the Word of God? Now, the first step that you need to do in order to begin this process is you've got to spend some time in the Word. Now, I want to give you four things real quick, all right? Four things real quick. By reading God's Word, listen, you need to spend time reading God's Word, okay? So let me hit these real quick. Here we go. The first thing is you need to get a Bible you understand. If you're trying to read the King James Bible because your grandma and them and the preacher said that's the only Bible that's legit, I got news for you. I mean it with all respect. They're wrong. Okay? Because how many of you know we don't speak in thous and these and durst and whatnot and all that kind of stuff? We speak regular modern day English. Well, listen, there are a lot of great translations that are in great contemporary English that you can read and understand. That's why I do a lot of my study from the New King James, because it took out all that Elizabethan English, but it's still true to the King James Bible in that sense. I study from that. But if I'm going to read, a lot of times I read from the New Living Translation, because it's like we talk today. All right? So get a Bible that you understand. Here's the second thing. Make an appointment to read it. Make an appointment, put it on your schedule. If you got a smartphone, you got a calendar. Put it in your calendar. Because here's what happens. If you don't plan to read, it's not going to fit into your schedule. I can promise you, your schedule's going to fill up and you're going to be in bed going, oh man, I forgot to read the Bible today. You got to make it a priority. You know, and listen, I'm not saying that you have to get up at the crack of dawn and read it first thing in the morning. That doesn't work for everybody. But make a plan. Put a plan together that I'm going to spend. Now, and listen, I am not implying, unless God directs you, you do not have to spend 3 or 4 hours a day reading the Bible. Okay? Take 15 minutes. I think all of us can scrape up 15 minutes to read the Bible. Here's the next one. Have a reading plan. Have a reading plan. Don't do this. Lord, what is it that you want me to see today? Lord, what is it? Here we go. Yeah, it's now I don't understand that at all, Lord. I don't get nothing from this verse. Okay, no. Have a plan. If you go to our website under the More tab at the top, and there are resources, there is a whole year's Bible reading plan there where you read a little bit from the Old Testament, a little bit from the New Testament, a little bit from Psalms and Proverbs. And by the time the year is over, you've read the entire Bible. It takes about 10 minutes to do it. So that's a resource that's available. But get you a plan. Bless if you have the Bible app, the YouVersion Bible app. There are hundreds of Bible reading plans there. But get you a plan. Here's the last thing. When you're reading the Bible, don't just read it. Let the Bible read you. I'm going to say that again. Don't just read the Bible. Let the Bible read you. In other words, go at it and say, okay, what do you have for me today, Lord? Speak to my heart today. And let Him speak to you. Here's the third thing, number three. Okay, so after you accept it, its authority, you assimilate its truths. Number three, apply its principles. Apply its principles. Here's the thing. This is just real simple. Do what it says. Not hard. Let's look at James chapter 1, verse 22, and then verse 25. Verse 22 says this, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves." Everybody say that part that's highlighted with me. Do what it says. Do what it says. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. Okay, now, how many of you make a decision right now? I'm going to do what the Bible says. Okay, all right. Y'all ready for a promise? Okay, three of us are ready for a promise. Are you ready for a promise because you made the decision to do what the Bible says? Okay, verse 25. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. One translation says, they will be blessed in everything that they do. You don't have to sit around and try and get God to bless everything that you do. If you'll make up your mind, I'm going to be a doer of the Word of God. God has promised that His blessing will come on you to help you live out what it is that His Word says, and then He'll bless everything that you set your hands to. That's the promise of God's Word. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for the word that we've heard today. Father, I thank You for the precious people of Spring Hill Church, and I thank You, Father, that they are good ground. Their hearts are good ground, and the seed of Your word has fallen on that good ground, and Father, it shall produce, it shall cause fruit to come forth, and Lord, I thank You it's going to cause our lives to be better. Father, we do make the decision right now in Jesus' name that everything we hear, we read, and we see that Your word says, that we're going to do it, Father. We're going to obey what You've already said and cause it to become a part of our lives. And Father, we thank You in advance for the blessing that comes as a result of that. That You'll bless us as we're going about our daily activities. That You'll bless us in our homes. That You'll bless everything that we do simply because we make the decision to obey Your word. Thank You for that, Father. We praise You for it in advance in Jesus' name.